Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1, and I'll read all the way down to verse 21. Although it's a good practice, when you get home, read this passage again and then carry on reading. And you find out a lot more about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When that day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native languages, in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Now, you need to forgive me for not reading on, because Pentecost, we think, of course, rightly, it's about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when Peter explains what is happening, and it's a fascinating thing, isn't it, that the people who hear the praises of God being spoken in so many languages, they turn to one another and they say, "What does this mean?" They don't ask what's happening. They can see what's happening. What does this mean? And Peter gives his explanation, first of all, by speaking about a prophecy Joel had spoken of this day many years previously. God had it all in hands. But he then goes on, Peter then goes on to speak about Jesus. Because that's what Pentecost is all about. It's about Jesus. And I know that's an easy answer to give, but it's true. It's all about Jesus. Now, Pentecost, fulfillment of God's promise. Right in our first phrase, the first sentence that we read in this passage, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, we might think, of course, well, the gift of the Spirit was given on Pentecost. We call this day Pentecost because the gift of the Spirit was given on that day. But Pentecost was a day, it was a feast day within the Jewish calendar. It was a day that had been celebrated for many generations. And Jews would come together, particularly as we see, they would gather in Jerusalem for this particular day of thanksgiving and praise and sacrifice to God. And what did it mean? What is this day of Pentecost? And how does it impact our thinking about the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because I don't think it's a coincidence that the Spirit is given on this particular day. And Luke, as he writes this account of what happens, he particularly mentions it's the day of Pentecost. Well, Pentecost, the name Pentecost, it means 50. Penti. It means 50. 50 days after Passover. And Passover was the day of freedom. Passover is the festival that the people would celebrate, remembering and giving thanks to God. For when they were in slavery in Egypt, God, in his mercy and his compassion towards them, set them free dramatically, miraculously from slavery. And he set them free. And the wonderful thing is, as they celebrate Pentecost, the people would look back at Passover and they would celebrate, God set us free. That's what we've celebrated in Passover. And we might think, well, isn't that enough? Do you know the song that we sometimes sing? That would have been enough. Remember that? That would have been enough. That would have been enough. And that's what's going on here. They sing an equivalent song at Passover, but at Pentecost, they look back and say, God set us free. That's a wonderful thing to celebrate together. But then they also celebrate, not only did God set us free at Passover, miraculously delivering us from slavery, but God, as we journeyed through the desert between slavery and the promised land, God protected us. And so at Pentecost, people would look back and go, God set us free. And God has protected us. God has been our guide. He's been with us. And as the people had journeyed on that long journey between slavery and the promised land, do you remember how God guided them? It was a pillar. And I like that. We're told it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I wonder how that looked, but it must have been dramatic. And God was there with them, protecting them. And the people may look back at Pentecost and say, well, surely that's enough. Freedom from slavery and protection on our journey. But of course, at Pentecost, there is more, because the people entered the promised lands. And they look back on that and they celebrate and give thanks. Not only were we set free, not only did God protect us, but under the leadership of Joshua, to whom God had said, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. Under the leadership of Joshua, the people stepped over the River Jordan and they stepped into the promised land. And even that event was miraculous, because the River Jordan, the waters were flowing full. And the people were carrying with them what was known as the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol, the powerful symbol among them that God was with them. And there was a number of folk who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua told them, as they faced the river, the swollen river, and on the other side of the river was the promised land, Joshua said to those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, step into the river. And so they stepped into the river, and as they made their way into the middle of the river, so the waters were held back. And there was a way for all the people to cross that river. And Joshua said to the people, take one from every tribe, and your chosen one from every tribe, the stones that you see on the riverbed, pick them up, just one each, and pile them in a what we would know as a cairn, but pile them. And it was an Ebenezer monument, a monument of remembrance, so that when your children see this, they'll say, "What's that? What's that there for?" And you can tell them, "Oh yes, I remember. These stones came from the bottom of the river because God held back the water that we might cross into the promised land." And so at Pentecost, there is all this looking back and giving thanks. God has set us free and God protected us as we journey and we entered into the promised land. But there's even more. Because at Pentecost, the timing of Pentecost, 50 days from Passover, it was enough to have planted the seeds for the harvest. And at Pentecost, they would harvest the first fruits of the land. And the people, having been set free, having been protected, having entered into the promised land, they knew that they were not safe until they could see that the land would give them enough food for them to survive. And so at Pentecost, it was a day of celebrating those first fruits. And it is here, on this particular festival, as the people celebrate, that the Holy Spirit is given. And what God, I think, is reminding them of is, "I have set you free. I have set you free." And that might be enough in and of itself to say, God has set us free in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We are set free. But God wants us, as he pours his Spirit upon us, wants us to have that deeper knowledge, not just of freedom, but as we journey, of God's presence with us and God's protection of us. And not only that, but as the Spirit fills our hearts and lives, God wants us to know that we have entered in, we have stepped over, and we have begun to live the life that God has promised to us. But it's not only that, of course. As the Holy Spirit fills us, it's a reminder to us that the fruit of this life is beginning to bud and to grow and to offer a harvest for you. And so this is the day of Pentecost. And it's significant that the Spirit is given on this particular day. But it's not only that. I mean, you'd be surprised if it was just that, wouldn't you? Because there's more. There's more significance in this particular festival. It is a festival where they look back and go, God has set us free. God has protected us. God has guided us, that we might enter the promised land, and we have the first fruit of the harvest. We are going to survive here. God surely has blessed us. But at Pentecost, the people also celebrated the gift of the law. That's what they did. They celebrated the gift of the law. And as you see here, the confirmation of the covenant. Now this covenant, the covenant is a sacred relationship that God places before the people. And God has said to the people, "I place before you life on the one hand and death on the other hand. But I urge you, choose life. Step into life." And we can read in Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus 20 is the giving of the law, in Exodus 19, God comes before the people and says, "I'm offering you this covenant, this sacred relationship with the living God." And the people say, "Yes. Yes, we want this covenant. We want this relationship with the living God. We want to be guided by God." And at Pentecost, the people celebrate the confirmation of this covenant and the giving of the law that came with it. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's all very well, in a sense. We have the practical setting free from slavery, being protected on a journey, entering into the promised land, having a harvest so that they can feed themselves and their families. But the people are saying, living God, help us to follow you. Help us to follow you. How do we live in our families in a way that honors God? How do we live in our communities? How do we live as a nation? How do we reflect the goodness and kindness and compassion of God, not just amongst ourselves, but to all the other nations of the world? How do we do that? And God says, well, we'll have a covenant together, a faithful, committed, sacred relationship together. And I will give you everything you need so that you will follow me closely and you will reflect the goodness of God in the way that you live. And this is what they celebrated at Pentecost. Not just freedom and entry and so on, but this extraordinary covenant that God gave them. And on the one hand, there is covenant. This is what God offers to them. Offer you this relationship. And the people, I like this word, the people consecrate themselves. They dedicate themselves in a special way. They dedicate themselves, they consecrate themselves to God. And what we see here and what the people celebrate at Pentecost is God's faithfulness to creation. God has kept his covenant. God has been faithful to us and to all of creation. We dedicate ourselves afresh to God. It wasn't just a one-off back when we got the law. It's a rededication right here and now. We give ourselves afresh today. And of course, God has given to us everything that we need to follow him. And that's what the law is about. That's what the law is about. That's what the Ten Commandments were about. It's, if you follow these decrees, then together you will figure out what it is to live in love together. And you will figure out what love looks like and what love means together as you follow the Ten Commandments, as you follow my law. And so, which is why I've written God's gift, not just of law, but God's gift of life. Because it would be all very well being set free from slavery, being protected in the wilderness, entering into the promised land, having a harvest so they could live, and then them all falling out amongst themselves. And all the other nations of the world looking at them and saying, what kind of nation is this? And so God gives to them this gift, a covenant. The people consecrate themselves to God. They dedicate themselves to God. And then God says, look, in this law is everything you need to follow me. Just keep on with this law. So this is what the people celebrate at Pentecost. But how does this apply to the giving of the Spirit? What difference does it make? Do you remember the reading from Jeremiah chapter 31? At which point you all nod. That I read just a moment, a few minutes earlier in the service, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah speaks the word of God to a people who have celebrated in all the ways I've described, who know that they've received the law, who know they've received the offer of life. They know that if they follow this law, if they follow these decrees, they will experience life in all its fullness. But somehow they're struggling. Everything that they desire is just at their fingertips and they can't quite get it. And then Jeremiah speaks the word of God and says, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when I'm going to take the law that is written down, that you read, that you study, that you meditate upon. I'm going to take that law and I'm going to put it in your mind and in your heart. And you will find that there will be a day when it's internalized in a way that you had never dreamt it could possibly be internalized. And that is this gift of the Holy Spirit. I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost is about, as we come as followers of the Lord Jesus, being set free, protected, entering into the new life in Jesus, knowing, experiencing some of the first fruit of that life. God saying, now here's my Spirit, that everything you need to know and everything you need to be, I will place within you. And I don't know about you, but that's a great relief to me. It's a great relief to me that I can pray and I can say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Remind me of Jesus. Remind me of the teaching of Jesus. Remind me of the life of Jesus. That I might know who Jesus is. That I might be reminded of the love of God in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we do as we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so we have at Pentecost the fulfillment of God's promise. That's the gift of the Spirit for us. It's the confirmation of that covenant, that sacred relationship that God has with us. That's the gift of the Spirit. And then there's just a list of five other things that we notice in this passage. First of all, the Holy Spirit's preparation. In verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, this interesting detail, I don't know about you, do you ever get caught on interesting details in the text? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just wired that way. When the day of Pentecost came, what does it say? They were all together in one place. Have you ever had the experience where something happens and you think, crikey, it's almost as if God prepared it for me in advance? It's almost as if that person coming in the other direction timed them their walk just so that I would meet them at this point. And we go, that's extraordinary. And we might talk about coincidences or God incidences. Are these strange happenings, and they've happened so often in my own life, where it's as if God has gone ahead and God has prepared somebody or a situation or an occurrence. And I've gone, crikey, I'm glad that happened, you know. And the Holy Spirit has gathered the people together in one place. The Spirit is going to be poured out, and so the Holy Spirit has already gathered them together. And that is true for our lives, that so often God will prepare us in advance. And he will prepare others in advance. And sometimes we'll question and go, why are we here? Why are we doing this? It may be because God has prepared for us to be at that particular point, at that particular time. So we see here this reminder, the Holy Spirit has already prepared them. And then the Holy Spirit, his new creation. In verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. I have to be reminded that it's a sound, not the actual wind. We've had some quite strong winds, haven't we, the last couple of days. When the wind blows, we know about it. And the wind is the Spirit of God. When Nicodemus, one of the Jewish rulers, came to Jesus, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Nicodemus didn't quite understand who Jesus was or what he was doing. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, no, I wasn't understanding before and I'm understanding even less right now. Now that you told me I must be born again. And Jesus says, the Spirit blows wherever he will. That's the Spirit creating. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the image of God forming out of the dust, the human form. And we have God kneeling down and blowing breath, the spirit, into that human form and bringing the human form to life, that creative power. And this wind, the blowing of a wind, is not just some great effect. It is a reminder that what is happening at Pentecost is God is creating something new. A new creation is taking place. And then the third thing here is the Holy Spirit's purification. I mentioned this earlier in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon them to purify them, to burn up everything in them that's in the way. I think, is it 1 Corinthians 3? Maybe 2 Corinthians 3? But I think it's chapter 3 of one of the Corinthian letters. The Apostle Paul speaks about the purifying fire of God, burning up everything in us that gets in the way of the flow of God's love and life in us and through us and out to others. And that's what the Holy Spirit is at work doing, burning things up. In my experience, I think there have been those occasions where I've known the touch of God, and perhaps even I've known the purifying fire of God dealing with things in my life, habits that need to be burnt up and done away with. And so often, my confession is that before long, I realize something's missing. I'm so familiar with that old habit that God has burnt up. I'm so familiar with it that I think something's missing. And sometimes I go back to that same habit. And I need to be filled with the Spirit again. I need the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit again to say, no, you don't need that. It's getting in the way. It's impeding your life with God. And so that's what's happening here at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is purifying the disciples. And then the Holy Spirit's impartiality. And this is a wonderful thing because the people who are gathered together, who are they? Well, we're not told specifically, but we know there's 120 of them in chapter 1 and verse 15. There was 120 of them. There were men and there were women, and there may well have been children, girls and boys among them as well. And we're told that the Holy Spirit had gathered them all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit fell on them all. There was no partiality. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come down upon a group like us and go, oh, yes, here we go, good person, I'll fill this person. And then the Holy Spirit comes over here and goes, oh, a little bit dodgy, I'll just move on, you know. Or we might think that the Holy Spirit comes and goes, as has been taught, Holy Spirit, oh, female, oh, male, now that's what I like. And that has been taught so often. And of course it's nonsense because the Holy Spirit shows no partiality. The Holy Spirit came upon all of them. And that's the glorious and extraordinary thing. There's no noting of status or education or wealth, position or power. The Holy Spirit and the wind and the fire of the Spirit came upon all of them. And we can often, even in a context like this, we can often think, maybe even say, do you know, I don't feel good enough for God. Or we think there is a habit of ours that precludes us from God's blessing or whatever it is, or some sin that we've committed or something, whatever it is. All sorts of things that we think keep us from God's blessing. But what happens at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit comes on them all. On them all. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what sin they've committed or what lifestyle they've adopted. The Holy Spirit comes on them all and begins his powerful and wonderful work. And this final thing, I've really just touched on it already, the Holy Spirit inclusivity. I've already touched on it, but there's this extraordinary thing that the Holy Spirit enables these 120 to speak the praises of God in all sorts of languages. And that's a mad thing, isn't it? Don't you ever think that? What, you know, what was going on? And yet it was a missionary work, because there were people in Jerusalem who perhaps weren't very, very familiar, perhaps with Greek or with Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever language was familiar among the people. And so God enabled the Holy Spirit. God poured out the Holy Spirit to enable those disciples to declare the praises and wonders of God in all the different languages, so that everyone could hear about God and respond to him. And I know, I mean, I did the reading today. I've asked people to do this reading in the past, and I'm thanked for asking others to do this reading because of the list of all the different countries and place names that are given in this list. And I think there's 16 or 17 different people groups that are mentioned here. And I find it extraordinary. Luke, as he writes this, has taken great care, it seems, to record, as he remembers it, all the different languages that were being spoken, all the different people groups that he can remember and recall were there in Jerusalem. There is no nationality, no people group, no language that is outside of the love and the mercy of God. And so is as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, it's about inclusivity. The arms of God are wide enough to include the entirety of his entire creation. And for that, we give thanks. This is Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There'll be more to say in subsequent weeks, but this is Pentecost, and we pray God's blessing upon us and upon each one of us, that we might receive the Spirit afresh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day of Pentecost, this day of celebrating the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray for ourselves. We pray that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us. Pour out your blessing upon us. You know who we are, and you know how much we need you. So bless us, we pray. In the name of Christ. Amen.